احنا الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا وسيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him and seek His help and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequences of our deeds. Whomever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray, and whomever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. This afternoon, I would like to discuss with you, in brief, a topic that has many aspects. We should at least take some of the most important of them to help us to refresh our memories, and maybe perhaps also to offer some new information about a topic that inshaAllah is important to us all, and it is the topic of Al-Aqeeqah. This small book has discussed some of the rulings or judgments that are related to the topic of Al-Aqeeqah. And we mean by Al-Aqeeqah the ceremony which is held at the time of the birth of a child in the Muslim family. The first chapter of this book, which is called Ahkam Al-Aqeeqah by Abu Muhammad Isam ibn Mar'i, the first chapter he discussed the importance of having sincerity in the implementation on the fulfillment of the obligation or of this right of the birthright of a new born child of Al-Aqeeqah. And he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين. And they have not been commanded except to worship Allah alone, يعني making offering this worship purely for Him. And he also mentioned the saying of Allah, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. That whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, that is on the Day of Judgment, then he must do good deeds or righteous deeds, and he must not associate anything with his Lord, or not associate anyone with his Lord in those acts of worship. And also the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله ومن كانت هجرته لدنيا يصيبها أو امرأة ينكحها فهجرته إلى ما هجر إليه. And that hadith is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim, that verily actions are judged according to intention, so everyone shall have that which he intended, or the reward for that which he intended. And then he mentioned the example that whoever made hijrah for Allah, purely for Allah and His Messenger, then he would be judged or he would be rewarded as one who really made hijrah for Allah and His Messenger. And whoever made hijrah with the intention to receive some worldly gain or to marry a woman, then he would get the reward of one who made hijrah for that which his intention was for. So in this chapter, briefly, he mentions to us the importance of sincerity, al-ikhlas, and we know that this ikhlas is applicable to whatever we do that we consider an act of worship, which we are doing to get near to Allah or to earn the pleasure of Allah. It is one of the most important conditions for any act of worship that it has to be done with ikhlas, with sincerity, and that it should be offered and directed to Allah alone. And the second of those conditions is that it should be done according to the instructions or the guidance or the Sharia, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second chapter he mentioned briefly the definition of Al-Aqeeqah, and he said that the people of knowledge or the scholars differed about the definition of this word Al-Aqeeqah. Some of them said that it is Aqeeqah, it means the slaughtered animal which is sacrificed at the time of the birth of a child. And others of them said, Al-Aqeeqah, it means the shaving of the hair of that child. يعني, some of them said that aqiqa, it means the slaughtered animal or the slaughtering of the animal, and others said it means the shaving of the hair of the child. One of the scholars, Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, he joined these two definitions and included both of them as part of his definition of aqiqa, in which he said that aqiqa, it means if someone performs aqiqa for his child, it means that he slaughters an animal on the seventh day of the birth of the child, and also that he shaves the head of that child. So he said that al-aqiqa, it means both of these things together. Then the author of the book, he says, Nadwat ibn Qayyim says that both of these are the meaning. You can say it is correct from the perspective of the Arabic language, linguistically, or in the customs of the people, what they use this word to mean. But from the perspective of the Islamic law, of the Sharia, then it appears that the meaning of aqiqa, as it was mentioned, or as it was used by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it means the first of these meanings, that is, the sacrifice of an animal at the time of the birth of a child. And this will become clear at the time when we mention the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in which al-aqiqa is mentioned, then we will see that as he used that word, it referred to the actual sacrifice of the child, although the shaving of the hair is part of the ceremony of aqiqa also. The next chapter, and I'm not going to read all of them because this is a book, but I'll try to pick the most important of them. The next chapter is the evidences that prove the ceremony of al-aqiqa is legislated, where it is a legal, lawful act of worship in Islam. The first of those evidences is the hadith, which is narrated by al-Bukhari on the authority of Salman ibn Amir al-Dabbi radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَعْلُ غُلَامْ أَقِيقَةٌ فَأَهْرِقُوا أَنْهُ دَمًا وَأَمِيتُوا أَنْهُ الْأَذَى. That when there is a boy child, you should perform an aqiqah. So spill blood for him, that is, sacrifice an animal, and also remove from him the harm. That refers to the removing of the hair from the head of the child. The second hadith is reported by Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and Nasa'i and Imam Ahmed, and it is authentic on the authority of Samra ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّ غُلَامٍ رَهِينَةٌ بِعَقِيقَتِهِ تُذْبَقُ عَنْهُ يَوْمَ سَابِعِهِ وَيُسَمَّ فِيهِ وَيُحْلَقْ رَأْسَهُ. That every male child is rahina, it means like in pawn. And it means something that you don't have rights over it until you return something. So the thing that you have to do in order to free that child from pawn, it is to perform the aqiqah for him, which means yudbah anhu yawma sabi'ihi, that you make a sacrifice on the seventh day of his birth, wa yusamma fihi, and you name him in that day, wa yuhlaq ra'asahu, and his head should be shaved. Also, another proof that this aqiqah is legislated, it is something that is considered to be an act of worship and a part of Islam, is the hadith that is reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed and the Sunan of Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and others besides them, and it is hasan, a good hadith. It is acceptable as a proof on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, An al-ghulami shatani mukafi'atani wa an al-jariya shat. That is, that for a boy child, you should slaughter two animals equal. They should be similar in their qualities. Not far better than the other, but they should be equal. And for the girl child, one animal should be slaughtered. and in another narration of the same hadith, he said, أَمَرَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَّ عَنَ الْجَارِيَ الشَّاتْ وَعَنَ الْغُلَامِ شَاتَانِ. That the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, ordered us to make aqiqah or sacrifice for the girl child by one sheep or goat or lamb, and for the boy child by two. And also, an important hadith in this topic is the hadith that is reported by Abu Dawood and others beside him, on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he aqta an al-Hasan wal-Husayn kabshan kabshan, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered an animal for al-Hasan and al-Husayn radiallahu anhuma, one sheep for each of them. يعني the two sons of Ali رضي الله عنه, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made the sacrifice for each of them, one animal, one sheep for Hassan al-Hassan and one sheep for al-Husayn. This hadith is narrated by Abu Dawood and others, and the isnad of that hadith is Hassan or it's Sahih. نعم صحيح. طيب. Then finally, the last hadith, and all of these hadith contain some principles or some rules that are important to us. As you may have noticed, in one hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to slaughter two sheep or goats for the boy and one for the girl. And in this last hadith, it's reported that he himself slaughtered one animal for Al-Hasan and one animal for Al-Husayn, and both of them are boys. So he didn't slaughter two. And the scholars discussed the difference here. And inshallah, we will come to that further down. But just now, just so that it won't be confusion, we can say that some of the scholars have understood that between these hadith, we can make some reconciliation by understanding that the sacrifice of those two animals for the boy is for those who are able. And if you are not, then you can sacrifice one. Now, it's not obligatory to sacrifice two, but whoever is able, he should do it. And also the hadith of Amr ibn Shu'ayb from his father, from his grandfather, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ أَحَبَّ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَنْتَكَ عَنْ وَلَدِهِ فَلْيَفْعَلْ عَلَى غُلَامْ شَاتَانِ مُكَافِئَتَانِ وَعَلَى الْجَارِيَةِ شَاتْ. This hadith is narrated in the Sunan of Abu Dawud and Nasa'i, the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and the Musannaf of Abd al-Razzaq, and the Isnad is Hasan or good, a reliable hadith. That whoever desires, or whoever wants to do it, whoever, man ahabba, whoever would like to do it, to make a sacrifice for his child, then he should do it. Yani at the time of birth. For the male child, two sheep equal, and for the girl child, one sheep. So, these hadith are sufficient, and all of them being hasan or sahih, acceptable hadith, reliable hadith, they are sufficient to prove to us without any doubt that al-aqiqah, or this ceremony of making sacrifice at the time of the birth of a child, is something legislated in Islam. It is from the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is agreed that this is so by the majority of the scholars, including al-Imam Ahmad, al-Imam al-Shafi'i, and al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah. And as for Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, it was his opinion, perhaps we may mention as we go along, it was his opinion that it's not really from the Sunnah to make aqiqah, and there are some reasons for his opinion. But the correct opinion is the opinion of the majority, that it is from the guidance of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to perform the aqiqah at the time of the birth of the child. Then he mentions the chapter which And we will skip the chapter of those who said that al-aqiqah is bid'ah, it is innovation. But obviously those hadith which we just mentioned prove that it's not innovation, that it is founded and it has basis in authentic evidences from the Sunnah. Those who said that it is bid'ah, they obviously used some proofs, but those things that they refer to were not authentic proofs. They were unauthentic, fabricated hadith or some other logical reasoning, which we cannot accept in the presence of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the next chapter, those who said that al-aqiqah is mansukha, that is abrogated, that it was originally legislated but later abrogated, and also they mentioned some unauthentic hadith, so that's also not that were not approved. But the correct opinion is that it's not abrogated and it's not innovated, but it is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next chapter is al-aqiqah mustahabba wa laysat wajiba. That the aqiqah is something that's mustahab, mustahabba. It is commendable and recommended and loved, that it should be done, but it is not wajib, it is not obligatory. And this is very important, because some people think that whoever didn't perform the aqiqah, that it is, they have committed a sin. And of course, whoever is able, they should do it, because it's from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But whoever is not able, then there's no sin against them. And he mentions first the hadith which we already mentioned from Amr ibn Shu'ayb, from his father, from his grandfather, that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said about al-aqiqah, مَنْ أَحَبَّ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَنْسَخَ أَنْ وَلَدِهِ فَلْيَفْعَلْ. Whoever desires to make a sacrifice for his child, then he should do it. This hadith is a proof that the Prophet ﷺ left it to the choice of the person. Whoever wants to do it, then he should do it. It's recommended to do it, but it's not obligatory. And this is the opinion that it's mustahab. It is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. And their proof, the strongest of what they use as a proof, is this hadith which we just mentioned. And about this hadith, the scholar, Al-Imam Al-Shawkani, in his book Nail Al-Alfa, he says that the jumhur, or the majority of scholars, they use as a proof for their opinion that it's mustahab and not wajib, this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he said, whoever desires or whoever loves to do so, to make a sacrifice for his child at the time of his birth, then he should do so. And this makes us to understand that it is not obligatory, but he has left the choice to do it or not to do it up to the person. But also we should know that there is no conflict between saying that it's not obligatory and at the same time accepting the fact that it is sunnah. That means even though we are saying it's not obligatory, we are not saying don't do it, because it's from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Whoever is able, then he should do it. In the next chapter, the sign of the aqiqah, waqt al-aqiqah al-yawm al-sabi'ah. That is, the time when the aqiqah should be performed is the seventh day. And this is based on the hadith of Samra ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّ غُلَامٍ رَحِيمًا بِعَقِيقَتِهِ يُذْبَحُ عَنْهُ يَوْمَ السَّابِعِهِ. To the end of the hadith, which we already mentioned, as reported in Abu Dawud, the Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, and others, that every child is informed until the aqiqah is made for him. That an animal should be slaughtered on his behalf, يَوْمَ سَابِعِهِ, on the seventh day of his birth. So this is the opinion of those who said that it should be on the seventh day. It's based on this hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said in clear words, يَوْمَ سَابِعِهِ, on the seventh day of his birth. Then he says that all of the scholars are in agreement that al-aqiqah is legislated, that it's a legal action or an act of worship in Islam. And also, they have agreed that the best time for it to be performed is on the seventh day, from the date of the birth of the child. And that this is afdal, or the best. But they differed about whether or not it's permissible to do it before the seventh day or after the seventh day. And there are four opinions about this amongst the scholars. The first of them is the opinion of those who said that it is permissible that the aqiqah can be done before the seventh day. And this is the opinion of the scholar Al-Annama Ibn Qayyim, as he mentioned in his book Tuhfah Al-Mawdud. He said that it can be performed before the seventh day, and without discussing in detail, we can just say briefly that there are some authentic proofs that some aqiqah was done by the Prophet ﷺ or in the presence of the Prophet before the seventh day of the birth. Some child, they were named, and the tahniq was done, and the hair was shaven even before the seventh day. But some of the scholars pointed out, as did Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, that these were cases in which there was no sacrifice for the child. And the other acts that are normally done at the time of the Aqiqah, the shaving of the hair and the tahdeeq, rubbing of some date or sweet thing on the tongue of the child, and supplication for the child, that those things were done in some cases, and the child was named before the seventh day. But in each of those cases where this took place, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah noticed that in every one of those cases, there was no sacrifice performed for that child. So some of the scholars said, in that case, that perhaps this is applicable to that child who the parent doesn't intend to make a sacrifice because they are unable or for whatever case. In that case, there is no need to delay the naming of the child and other such acts of shaving the head and so on. In any case, this is the first opinion, that it can be done before the seventh day, although the seventh day is the best. The second opinion are those who said it's permissible to do it after the seventh day, and this is the opinion of a whole group of the scholars, of many of the imams, and it was discussed in detail by the imam of the Zahiriya Madhab, Imam Ibn Hazm, in his book Al-Muhalla, and he mentioned so many proofs for the permissibility of it being done after, but no clear text or authentic saying of the Prophet ﷺ or practice would be done after, but that's the opinion anyway of a group of the scholars. Then the third opinion is those who said that its time should be done, the Aqiqah its time is on the seventh day from the birth of the child, but if not, then it can be done on the 14th day, and if not, then on the 21st day. And this is the saying of some of the scholars also. But again, in the long discussion about this, in the book of Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, Fath al-Bari, the explanation of Al-Bukhari, he mentioned those opinions and he discussed them in detail, but he didn't, he also pointed out that those who said that it can be done on any succession of 7 days, 7, 14, or 21, it was the opinion of some of the imams and the scholars, but they didn't bring any authentic hadith from the Prophet indicating such. Then the fourth opinion is those who said that it can be only done on the seventh day, not before and not after, not even on the 14th or 21st. That's the last opinion. And Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani, his book Fath al-Bari, he says about the saying of the Prophet that the sacrifice should be made on behalf of the child, Yawm al-Sabi'ah, on the seventh day, that this statement of the Prophet ﷺ is what those who hold this last opinion use as their proof that it can only be done on the seventh day. And that whoever does it before that, then he has erred, and whoever missed the seventh day, then it has passed him by. And this is the opinion of Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah, the Imam of the people of Medina. Imam Malik also said that if the child dies before the seventh day, then there is no obligation to make the aqiqah for him. The author of the book, he says that the strongest opinion, as he sees it, is the last of these opinions, that is the saying of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and that is because it is the opinion which has a clear, authentic text to support it. The clear, authentic text of the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the seventh day, as we already mentioned in the beginning of this discussion. As for the other opinions, they don't have any clear text, even if there's some authentic hadith, but not clearly pointing that it should be done on the seventh day, but perhaps it might be permissible in some cases, as it happened in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, for those to whom no sacrifice is made, then the other rites of Aqiqah were performed for them, including the naming of the child, before the seventh day, even in the day of their birth. Then he says, finally, that Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he says that the day in which the child was born should not be counted as one of the days of those seven, except if that child is born before the time of the Fajr prayer, yani before dawn, yani during the night of the day, because you know that after Maghrib, the day in Islam, we say that the day ends at Maghrib. So after Maghrib is considered the following day. Like after Maghrib, yesterday is the night of Jummah, and today is the day of Jummah. And at Maghrib time, we will not say that if we met tonight at Isha, we won't say that this is Friday night. According to Islam, it's Saturday night, because the night precedes the day. So he said that whoever was born during the night before Fajr, then they will count that first day following that night. But those who are born during the day, they shouldn't count that day. That's the opinion of Imam Malik. But the stronger opinion, which the text of the hadith seems to suggest, is that the day that the child is born counts as the first day, whether they were born before Fajr or after Fajr, or even just before Maghrib. The day that they were born and should be counted as the first day, and this appears to be the strongest opinion, and Allah knows best. Then he mentions the chapter that it is not authenticated, or there is no reliable proof that an older person should make an aqiqah or slaughter an animal on his behalf if it was not done for him as a child. Yani, if when you were a child, no one performed, your parents did not, for whatever reason, make a sacrifice for you as aqiqah, then some people said you can do it yourself when you are older and you became able, you can make the sacrifice for yourself. But in fact, there is no authentic proof for this. Although it is some unauthentic hadith stating that the Prophet ﷺ made sacrifice for himself as an aqiqah, but it's not authentic. In the next chapter, he mentions, he's discussing the issue of the sacrifice of two animals for the male child and one for the female child. And he mentions the hadith which we already mentioned, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ana al-ghulam shatani mukafi'atani," that the sacrifice for the male child should be two equal rams or lambs or goat, "wa anam jariyati shat," and for the female child, one. Also, the hadith of Amr ibn Shu'ayb, an abihi an jaddihi, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, "Ala al-ghulam shatani mukafi'atani wa ala al-jariya shat," the same meaning that for the male child there are two animals to be sacrificed, and for the female child one. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, in his book Fath al-Bari, after mentioning these two hadith and other hadith besides them, he says these hadith are a proof for the majority of the scholars who say that there should be a difference between the aqiqah for the male child and the aqiqah for the female child. That there is a difference between them. And also Al-Imam Al-Sana'ani, one of the great scholars from Yemen, in his book Subul Salam, he says, after mentioning the hadith of Aisha, his comment about this, he said, this hadith indicates to us that the sacrifice for the male child is twice what should be sacrificed for the female child. Yani, there is a difference between what should be done for the male and what should be done for the female. Then the author of the book, he says, there is no doubt that this sunnah is firmly established. Yani, that there should be two animals sacrificed for the male and one for the female. But the question we should ask, is it permissible that only one child or one animal can be sacrificed for the male child? Is this something permissible or is it not permissible? And this is what should be answered in the next chapter, following this one. Is it permissible? Then he goes on to say that one of the other scholars, Al-Allama Sadiq Hassan Khan, in his book Ar-Rawda Al-Nabiyya, he says that there is ijma or consensus of the scholars that anna al-aqiqah an al-untha shad. Yani, there is no difference of opinion that the aqiqah for the female child, that it is one animal. That's agreed upon. The point of difference is for the male, is it obligatory to sacrifice two, or is it also permissible only to sacrifice one? There's difference of opinion about that. And that's the next chapter, the chapter Al-Aqiqah an al-Ghulam, al-Ghulam, Shat, Bishat, Wahida, Ja'iza. Yani, that to sacrifice one animal for the male child is also permissible. And this is proven by the hadith which we mentioned in the beginning on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did actually make the sacrifice of one animal. Ya'ani, aqqa an al-hasan kabshan wa an al-husayn kabshan. That is, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sacrificed one animal for al-hasan, the son of Ali radiallahu anhuma, and one animal for al-husayn, the other son of Ali radiallahu anhumah. And this hadith is sahih, and it's narrated by Tabarani and others, and also in the Sunan of Abu Dawud. And this is an issue about which the scholars differ. Is it permissible to make the sacrifice of one animal for the male child? But the majority of the scholars, their opinion is that the male child, there should be that for the male child there should be two animals sacrificed, and twice that which is sacrificed for the female child, as we mentioned in the previous chapter, and the evidence for it are those hadith which we already mentioned. But the other scholars held the opinion that it is permissible for the male child that one animal can be sacrificed for it, just as for the female child. And this is also the opinion from amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and Allah be pleased with him and his father, and Urwa ibn al-Zubayr radiallahu anhuma, and Allah be pleased with him and his father. And this is also the opinion from amongst those who came after of the imams, al-Imam Malik rahimahullah, and others besides them. And their proof was the hadith which we just mentioned of Ibn Abbas, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did such a thing, that is, he sacrificed one animal for a male child, al-Hasan, and one animal also in the case of al-Husayn. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, his book Fathul Bari, he comments on this, and he says, that if we accept the hadith that we have mentioned here as a proof that it's permissible to make the sacrifice of one animal for the male child, if we accept that this hadith is authentic, then it doesn't refute both many other hadith which said that there should be two animals sacrificed for the male child. But the most that we can say from this hadith is that it indicates the permissibility of only sacrificing one. But still, the preference of making two sacrifices for the male child remains, as this being the better act for whoever is able to do, although this hadith may indicate the permissibility of only sacrificing one. Now, then he says in closing on this chapter that this is the permissibility of sacrificing one animal shows the ease with which this Sharia al-Mubarakah, the blessed Islamic law, has come with. That in any case where a person is not able to sacrifice two animals for his son, then it's also permissible for him to sacrifice one. And in so many other cases we also found that the Sharia also usually makes a way for the one who is not able to do something or finds difficulty in something, that usually there is some concession in the Islamic law to consider the circumstances of those who are not able or who find difficulty. Then the next chapter, which is a long chapter, he discussed whether or not it's permissible to sacrifice other than the small animal, like a goat or a sheep or a lamb. And is it permissible also to sacrifice a camel or a cow or such a thing? And he came to the conclusion that it's not permissible to sacrifice the bigger animal, but that it's only permissible to sacrifice the small animal in the case of aqiqa, for the ceremony of the birth of the child. Then he also discussed another chapter which is also long. I'll just summarize for you. He said that it is not a mandatory condition that the animal which is sacrificed for al-aqiqa, that it has to fulfill the same conditions as the animal which is sacrificed for adhiya, the animal that sacrificed on the Eid al-Adha, on the people who are performing Hajj, the sacrifice that you make on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. That it's not necessarily so that these two animals have to be equal. Finally, there's a difference of opinion about it. Those who said that it is and those who said that it doesn't have to be equal. And he says here that since there is no proof in the case of the animal that sacrificed for al-aqiqah, there is no proof that it has certain sifat or characteristics. In that case, since there is no hadith proving such, then we cannot make those things as a condition, because the hadith that's in reference to the adhiyah of the animal that sacrificed on the day of Eid, yani there are hadith or there are proofs that they have to meet certain conditions, so those hadith are applicable to that and not applicable here. In any case, there's a difference of opinion about it, and it seems to be his opinion that the strongest opinion is that they are not equal, they are not the same. Then this chapter, inshaAllah, he says that nothing should be said at the time of the sacrifice of this animal, which is sacrificed at the time of the birth of a child, except that which has been legislated in the Qur'an or the Sunnah, and no more than that. And this is important for sure, because some of us may perform that sacrifice ourselves when a child is born to us, so we should know exactly how to do it and what should be said at that time. First, he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 4, فَقُلُوا مِمَّا أَمْسَكْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ وَذْكُرُوا إِسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. يعني eat from that which we have يعني made available for you to capture. وَذْكُرُوا إِسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ, that is, and mention the name of Allah over it. This hadith is a proof that when you sacrifice any animal, that you should mention the name of Allah over it. And also in Surah Al-An'am, verse 121, the saying of Allah, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكِرُوا إِسْمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ, that is, and don't eat from anything which Allah's name has not been mentioned upon it, because this is something يعني, sinful, to eat from the animal which Allah's name, over which Allah's name has not been mentioned. So these two ayats prove that it is obligatory to mention the name of Allah, and that it's not permissible to eat from the animal and if Allah's name has not been mentioned. And also, it is the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to mention the name of Allah when he used to sacrifice any animal, or when he used to hunt. When he used to hunt for any animal, also he used to mention the name of Allah. When you shoot, or mention the name of Allah when you send your hunting dog. So then he says, in this case, we should also mention the name of Allah over the animal which we are slaughtering in this case, because it is يعني, from the same class of those يعني, it is considered as a slaughtered animal. So we should say what is legislated when we slaughter any animal, and that is Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar. As for that which has been reported from Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Izbahu ala ismihi wa qulu bismillah Allahu akbar Allahumma minka wa lak hadhihi aqiqatu fulan." Izbahu ala ismihi, yani sacrifice the name, or sacrifice the animal in the name of that child, and say bismillah Allahu akbar, in the name of Allah, Allah is the greatest, Allahumma minka wa lak, O Allah, this is from you, yani the animal is from you, and it is also being sacrificed for you. هَذِهِ أَقِيْتَةُ فُلَانِ, and this is a sacrifice that is made for so-and-so, for this child. This hadith, which has been reported, it has been reported where Abu Ya'la in his Musnad, this hadith is not authentic, it is weak. So he said this hadith is not a proof for such supplication. Although many of the books report this supplication as being something that should be said at the time of the sacrifice in the case of the birth of a child. But since the hadith is da'if, it's weak, then we cannot use it as a proof, and therefore it's simply sufficient just to say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say whenever he slaughtered the animal. The next chapter is smearing the blood of the animal on the head of the child. And this is a practice that from the days of Jahiliyyah, the Arabs used to do it before Islam, but it was not done in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so it should not be done, although we may find even today some people still from amongst the Arabs continuing to do such a practice. It's not legislated in Islam, it's not from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but actually is an act of the days of ignorance, or the days of Jahiliyyah, before the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another chapter which is also important for us, it is the chapter about the breaking of the bones of the sacrificial animal which is slaughtered in the Aqiqah. Some people said that you should not break their bones. You cannot break the bones. I mean, when you slaughter the animal and you cut it up and you prepare it to eat, normally you break the bones of the animal when you're preparing it for distribution or preparing it for cooking or whatever. And they said that unlike other animals that are slaughtered for eating, the animal that's slaughtered in this case, and you are not allowed to break its bones. This the opinion, that's the opinion, or that's the practice of some of the people, but the opinion of a large group of the scholars, and from amongst them is Al-Imam Malik. Their opinion is that there is no prohibition from breaking the bones of the animal which is slaughtered on the occasion of Al-Aqiqah. And this was mentioned by Imam Malik in his book Al-Muwatta. And the proof, and their proof for this is that there is no authentic hadith which prohibits the breaking of the bones, nor which suggests that it is undesirable. So therefore, in the absence of any proof, we would not consider this as a prohibition, and the person should do what they normally do in the case of any animal that they slaughter when they prepare that animal for cooking or for distribution, and they can handle the animal as they normally handle it. Because in this, this is the habit of the people, and since there's no prohibition, then they should continue as they normally did. And there's also a great benefit in the allowance of breaking of the bones so that the person can get the full benefit from it in preparing it for eating as well as in the eating of the animal. And also because there's no benefit in the prohibition of breaking the bone. There's nothing legislated in the Sunnah, nor is there any benefit in avoiding breaking the bone. This is the correct opinion without any doubt. And those who said that you cannot break the bones, actually they have some things or some evidences that they use, but those evidences are not authentic evidences. And I think it's important here to mention those evidences in case if we hear them, then we will know that they are not authentic hadith. The first of them is a weak hadith, which is reported in the Muratil of Abu Dawood, another book, not the Sunan of Abu Dawood, but another book of Imam Abu Dawood, which he mentioned hadith which had broken chains. They did not have complete chains. And in that book, it mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the Aqiqah, لَا تَكْسِرُوا مِنْهَا عَظَمًا. Don't break any of its bones. That hadith is da'if, it's not authentic. But some people, perhaps they took this as a proof that you cannot break the bones, and therefore they said you should not break the bones of the animal after you have slaughtered it and you want to prepare for cooking or for eating. The other proof is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said about Aqiqah, the hadith of Aisha, she said about Aqiqah, As-Sunnah fiha annaha la tuksir laha azam. She mentioned that there are some things which she said they are from the Sunnah, and from amongst them is that you should not break the bones of the animal that has been slaughtered for Al-Aqiqah. This hadith is reported by Al-Hakim in his book Al-Mustadrak, and it's also da'if. It has many defects in it, not one, but there's a list of about five different defects for that hadith. So since there's no authentic proof for them, in these hadith because they are not sahih, then we accept as the correct opinion, the opinion of the majority of the scholars, that is, that there is no prohibition from breaking the bones of the animal after you have slaughtered, and you want to prepare it for cooking or for eating. Then he says that it is mustahab, it is commendable, or it is better to cook the meat of the animal which has been slaughtered at the time of the birth of the child. It is better than distributing it uncooked. And he doesn't bring any hadith for that, but he says that it's more beneficial or it's easier for the people that you give it to. If you give it to them cooked, they can just eat it. They don't have to go through the trouble of cooking it or so on. So that's, I mean, it's not a proof based on the hadith, but that's his opinion. And perhaps, I mean, there may be some legitimacy to such an opinion, Allah knows best. Then he mentions another chapter, which he says, if any part of the animal is sold, then that animal will not be acceptable. It will not be recognized as fulfilling the obligations of performing the aqiqah for the child. And that's because the sacrifice, and when it's made, it's a sacrifice, it's an act of worship, it should be done for Allah, and it should not be sold, but it should be either eaten or distributed or given as a gift or given to the poor and so on. How many chapters are remaining? Perhaps we'll finish. Then he mentions the chapter that those who make the sacrifice of an animal for aqiqah, they have the choice between eating it or giving it in charity to the poor, or feeding the people with it, cooking it and feeding people with it, or giving it as a gift, meaning to their neighbors or relatives or close friends. He says, since there is no authentic hadith from the Prophet ﷺ indicating exactly how the meat from the animal should be distributed, then the original ruling is that it is permissible to eat from it. The one who sacrificed is permissible for him to eat from it. And so also, it's permissible to cook it and give it to the people. It's permissible to give it away in charity to the poor and needy. And it's also permissible to give it as a gift to his friends or loved ones. All of these are permissible, since there is no hadith proving that it should be limited to any one of these categories, then all of them may be, any one of them may be used for all of them. Then he said that perhaps it is better that it should be divided into all of these categories, because in this way, the one who makes the sacrifice will enjoy something by eating from it, and also the poor and the needy would benefit from that which he gave from it in charity, and also it will increase the relationship and love between his friends and relatives if he gave also something to them from that animal as a gift, and Allah knows best. So all of these are permissible. Whoever likes, he may give it all in charity, or he may give it all as a gift, or he may feed the people, or he may eat from it, or he may divide it in any way as he likes. Insha'Allah. Then he says the chapter that you should not borrow money in order to purchase an animal for sacrifice, except in the case of the one who may easily be able to repay it. Yani, if someone doesn't have the ability to make the sacrifice because they don't have money, then there's no need to borrow money, feeling that, you know, I must do this, otherwise I'm falling short or committing a sin. There's no need to borrow money, except in the case of the one who may be able easily to repay it, because he has money coming constantly, and he knows that he can easily repay it. Then in that case, in order to fulfill this sunnah, it's permissible to borrow the money in order to purchase such an animal. Al-Imam Ahmed is reported to have said that I hope if anyone borrows money that Allah would help him to repay that money. If he borrows money in order to revive this sunnah of the Prophet, of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
Yani if anyone borrows money in order to enact or to implement this sunnah, he hopes that Allah will help him or make a way for him to pay it back. Yani meaning there's no harm in borrowing the money in order to fulfill this sunnah, but it's not obligatory. Then the author says, it is his opinion that the people are different in this matter. Some of them may easily be able to repay that debt. In that case, there's no doubt that it is better that they should do the aqiqah, since it's easy for them to repay it. But then there are some people who may find difficulty in returning the money if they were to borrow it. In that case, it is not commendable, or it is not encouraged that they should get themselves in debt. In fact, in some cases, it may be blameworthy, especially in the case of the person who knows, because of his economic condition, that if he were to borrow that money, he would not be able to pay it back. In that case, it's blameworthy, and maybe even sinful, that he should borrow money, knowing that he cannot pay it back, when the aqiqah is not obligatory in the first case. Since it's not obligatory, then no need to take someone's money, knowing that he cannot pay it back. Then he mentions the chapter that it is not permissible, nor lawful, nor correct, that someone should give the amount or the cost of the animal in charity, instead of sacrificing an animal to give money to the poor, even if they gave more than the cost if they were to purchase the animal. And one of the scholars, he mentions the saying of Sulaiman ibn al-Ash'ath, that is al-Imam Abu Dawud, who collected the book, the Sunan of Abu Dawud. He said that Abu Abdullah, meaning Al-Imam Ahmed, was asked, while I was in his presence, that is Abu Dawud, that I was present when Imam Ahmed was asked about the aqiqah, and he said that it is أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكَ أَوْ يَقْفَى ثَمَنُهَا لِلْمَسَاكِينَ قَالَ الْعَقِيقَةِ. Which one is more beloved to you? Yani that the person should give the amount of money to the poor, or that he should sacrifice the animal. And Imam Ahmed says that the more beloved is that the person should sacrifice the animal. And since there is no proof that it's permissible to give the amount of money instead of sacrificing the animal, even if he were to give more than it, then we cannot say that it's permissible to do such. And the best of guidance is the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was his practice to sacrifice the animal. We don't find any proof that he gave charity in place of the sacrifice, nor that he recommended anyone to do it, or that he allowed anyone to do it. And it appears as though such a practice of giving the money instead of sacrificing the animal is really an innovation that came later. It has no basis in the Quran or in the Sunnah. The last two chapters, inshallah, if you allow me to finish, so we can be through with this. This chapter is, I think, also very important. ماذا يفعل الحاضرون عند الاجتماع للأكل من الأقيقة. What should those people who are present, who gather together for the أقيقة, what should they do when they came to eat from that animal that has been slaughtered? What many of the people are doing in some of the Islamic countries at the time when they are gathering for the aqiqah on the seventh day, delivering speeches in which they might explain the ahkam, the rules or regulations or correct behavior, or that would surround the birth of the child and those rules or regulations concerning it. To do this continuously at every aqiqah, this is something that is certainly an innovation. Yani, this is something that's very common in the Muslim lands, in the Arab countries, but at the time of aqiqah, there are speeches usually given which discuss the rules of aqiqah, the sacrifice, what's done at the time of the birth of the child, and such matters. That to continuously do such a thing is certainly an innovation. There's no basis for it. It is not known in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no hadith supporting it, authentic nor weak. None of the imams of the past did it, and if it was something good, that the people who came before from amongst the Sahaba or those who came after them, the Tabi'een and those who came after them, if it was something good, they would have done it. And we also remind ourselves that the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as some of the scholars used to say, وَكُلُّ خَيْرٍ فِي إِتِّبَاعِ مَنْ سَلَفْ وَكُلِّ شَرٍ فِي إِبْتِدَاعِ مَنْ خَلَفْ, that all good is in following the early generations of the Muslims, the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and those who came after them. That all khayr is in following them. And that all evil is in following the way of the people who came later when they innovated any new practices. That this is evil. That good is in following the way of the early generations of the Muslims, and the evil is in following the innovation or the newly invented ways of those who came later. He says that even some people, if anyone spoke against these gatherings in which speeches are made, if someone spoke against this, some people actually criticized them as though they were speaking against the Sunnah, when in fact it is not a Sunnah, but it is only a practice that some people started thinking to benefit the people by explaining the rules and regulations, but certainly it's not something that should be done regularly. The purpose of this gathering is to show or to express our happiness at the birth of the child, and to feed the people and to congratulate the parents to whom the child was born. And lectures and such things, inshallah, we should try to make them at a better time, like when we meet for classes and things like this. The last chapter is the only proof that the feeding of the people at the time when they collected for the aqiqah, that it should be done in the masjid. Is there any proof that it should be done in the masjid, as is the practice of the people in the Arab countries today? And he says that there's no, in his search of this matter, he didn't find any authentic hadith which indicates that the place of gathering for aqiqah should be the masjid. And it is known that it was the practice of the Arab people before the missioning of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when they used to gather for aqiqah or for any celebration, that they did not used to gather in al-Masjid al-Haram, in the sacred masjid, or in the other places of worship. But what is well known that they used to do is that they used to collect for such occasions or ceremonies or celebrations, they used to gather in their homes. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was missioned, he didn't change that practice, nor did he criticize or condemn it, but he continued to follow that practice which he found the people upon before Islam. Which means that if it was an evil practice or something unacceptable, the Prophet would have changed it, he would have spoken against it, or he at least would not have continued to practice it. If any such condemnation of the Prophet, if there was such a thing, then we would have found the companions of the Prophet passing it down to us, and since we didn't find any such hadith condemning the original practice of the Arabs, but on the contrary, we found that they continued in that practice, then we say that it is what the Prophet ﷺ confirmed, is that such gatherings should be done in the homes of the Muslims and not in the masjid or in the place of worship. So we hope, inshallah, that these points which we were able to cover in this short amount of time were beneficial, and also we hope that those which we skipped over but only summarized, inshallah, maybe at a future time, if there is a chance, we may discuss the topic of al-aqiqah in more detail. The important thing is that what we have discussed this afternoon, we should try to practice it, as we always say, practice what we learn. If we were doing some things incorrectly previously, then we should try to change them. If we were not implementing something from the sunnah after we learned them, we should try now to practice them, implement them, call others to them, inform our neighbors, our relatives, and our friends of such things. Because al-aqiqah, although it is يعني a time or an occasion of happiness and joy and celebrating and congratulating the parents of the newborn child, it is also an act of worship that we are doing for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and every act of worship should be according to the sunnah, should be according to the text of the Quran and the authentic sunnah, and whatever we didn't find a basis for it, we should leave it. And whatever we found in those texts of the Quran and the sunnah, we should follow it as best that we can in our own lives, and we should also try to inform others about it so that the benefit does not remain with us as individuals, but it also spreads to the rest of the Muslims. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any comment or question, quickly, we have really reached the end of our time. If there's any comment or question, inshallah. No.
Did you start counting it today or tomorrow?
There are two opinions, but what I can see in a long discussion that Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani mentioned in this book, Fath al-Bari, and I brought it with me today, but there's no chance to read it. This book is the explanation of the Sahih of Al-Bukhari. It is 13 volumes. And he discussed this issue in detail. يعني, if you look, you will see that the pages are very lengthy. That topic that you are asking about now, he discussed in about 3 pages. But in any case, the summary of what we can conclude from this is that there is the opinion of those who said that the day in which the child is born does not count. That's the opinion of Imam Malik. He said we don't count that day unless the child was born before dawn, before the time of Fajr. But if he is born after dawn, we don't count the day he is born. Like if the child is born today on Friday, at 8 o'clock in the morning, after dawn, then don't count Friday, but count Saturday as the first day. Then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday should be the seventh day. But the other scholars said, you count that day. And that opinion was expressed by Ibn Hazm. And it seems to be the apparent meaning of the hadith itself. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, يَوْمَ سَابِعِهِ. That means the seventh of his seventh day. And that means the apparent meaning of that hadith is the day the child is born. Whether before Fajr or after Fajr, the day in which he is born, that will be the first of his days in this world. We will say this is the first day. He was born on Friday. That was his first day. And Saturday was his second day. And Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday will be the seventh day. That means that according to those two opinions, I think that there are those who say the day he is born on, according to Imam Malik, that same day of the week, on the following week, should be the Aqiqah. If he was born on a Friday, his Aqiqah should be on a Friday. But the other opinion, which seems to be stronger, is that if he was born on a Friday, his Aqiqah should be on a Thursday, because Friday will be his first day. If you count Friday as the first day, Thursday would be 7 days. And this opinion seems to be stronger. Allah knows best. But I think that it is the correct opinion, even if their child is born, even in the evening before Maghrib. But after Maghrib, then that will be considered the following day. If he was born tonight, for example, at 8 o'clock in the evening, after Maghrib, we will say he is born on the night of Saturday night. According to Islam, that's the next day. So that's Laylatul Sabt or Saturday night. His Aqiqah then would be, Saturday would be his first day. Even though he was born in the night, tonight, but that's considered Saturday for us. After Maghrib. So we will count Saturday as the first day. And then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday will be the seventh day. His Aqiqah would be on the day before the day in which he was born. If he was born on a Saturday, his Aqiqah should be on Friday. If he was born on a Sunday, his Aqiqah should be on a Saturday. And so on. Any other comment or question? None. It seems as though the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in this matter is general. Yani that the child's hair should be shaved. He didn't make a distinction between male or female. But in reference to Aqiqah, the only distinction that is made is in reference to the animals that are slaughtered. The scholars agreed on this, but the majority said that there's a distinction between the male and female child in terms of the number of animals slaughtered. As for everything else in reference to the ceremony of Aqiqah, they are the same. That is, the male and the female child, their hair should be shaved, it should be weighed, and the amount should be given in silver, or that which is the value of silver. If you weighed the hair and it was 1 gram, You can ask at the jewelry shop how much 1 gram of silver, what is its value, and give that amount, which is a very small amount, in charity to the needy and the poor. No. Any other question or comment?
Suppose you are giving Islam to someone who is not physical patient, physical patient, which is in another place, but we want to do it in the own way.
No. Okay, if the child is born in another country, and there's no aqiqa done for that child, there's no aqiqa. You are sure that there's no aqiqa? I'm saying, are you sure that in that country where the child was born, that there's no aqiqa done for him? If you are sure, because, for example, the parent is here in Doha, and the child is in Manila. When the parent, he can perform the aqiqah here, no harm. It is primarily the responsibility of the parent to do the aqiqah. But if the parent is unable, then someone may do it on behalf of the parent, who is able. Someone may do it. Like the Prophet ﷺ did it on behalf of Ali. When Fatima, when the child, Hassan and Hussein, when they were born, she came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, shall I make a sacrifice for him? The Prophet said, don't do it. He had already done it. So he did it on behalf of them. If it is done on behalf of the parents, there is no harm. But if the parent is able to do it, it is primarily the responsibility of the parent to do it. Whoever the parent may be, there is no harm. That's his responsibility.
The shaving of the head?
Then it will be done by whoever is there. No, whoever is there can shave the child's head. Whoever is there can shave the child's head. Even if the parent is not there, then someone else may do it and weigh the hair and give the amount in charity equal to what it is equal to in silver. Now,
what if the and Allah knows best,
if the baby was delivered premature and lived?
Yes.
Lived. I don't know, but the general meaning of the hadith is that when the child is born, you should make aqiqah for it. If the child is born, even premature, still it is born, it should be, the aqiqah should be made for it. Because the child is born or is free from the harm that may be caused to it by the sacrifice being made. So the sacrifice should be made on behalf of any child that is born alive. That's as far as I know, and Allah knows best. 2 minutes premature. Hey, jazakallah khair, brothers now. Women are allowed to slaughter animals. In general, there is no harm for women to slaughter animals. Women can slaughter animals. The sacrifice of an animal is an act of worship that is equally the right of male or female. There is no difference in it. Just as the women may not be able to do it because of being unfamiliar with it, so also some men are unfamiliar with it and they cannot do it. So they may get someone to do it for them. But if she knows how to do it, the same way the man knows how to do it, she can do it for herself. There's no prohibition from the woman making sacrifice. But in the case of aqiqah, the primary responsibility is first on the father. And Allah knows that. But it's permissible. The woman can make sacrifice in general. There's no harm from women making sacrifice. It is an act of worship that allows for the women equally just as it allows for the men. جزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك